Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online for Wednesday, January 10th, 2007. The only January 10th, 2007 in the history of humanity. And we are making history tonight, ladies and gentlemen, on the Glenn Klein online webcast, because we are privileged and honored to have actually in studio tonight, live on microphone, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael, how are you this evening?
I am wonderful. I'm in Tampa, Florida. How could I not be?
You are looking wonderful. You're looking marvelous, as a matter of fact.
And so are you. Thank you.
It's so exciting and also a surprise, ladies and gentlemen. We had no idea. See, the Lord has all kinds of surprises for us as we go down this road. And a week ago, when we last greeted you, in my wildest imagination, I would not have thought that Michael Williams, I would be looking at him right now, waving to him his very handsome face, and being here. And we've talked, Michael, on this webcast many times about our technological challenges of not being able to take phone calls, because we have one phone line coming in, and you are on that line, so we can't take any other calls. And until we get more equipment and more finances, frankly, that's how it's going to be. But tonight, ladies and gentlemen,
tonight
we can take your phone calls, because Michael's live in studios with us, and we have got a lot of good email questions. But because it's a special night, and we've got Michael here, and we want to be able to take your calls, we are going to be taking your calls for the next hour at 813-425-5773. That's the Glenn Klein online hotline at 813-425-5773. You can call in, and we ask you to make your questions brief, and Michael will give you his insight, and we'll talk about your question or comments so that you can listen online, and then we'll get to the next question. The number, once again, 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773, and Patrick L. Jones, our engineer and producer, is going to be our call screener tonight as well. And so, Michael, it's so great. It's been over a year since we've seen each other.
It's been a while, yes.
In the physical.
Oh, and also wanted to tell our listeners, pick up your phone, too, and call your friends and let them know we're live tonight. They'd be interested in that.
Yes, we're always live, but yes, we're actually together in
we
studio.
We are live in studio.
Yes, we are physical beings. So as the calls come in, I want to we'll pick away at some emails right off the bat, Michael, if you're up for that.
Sure.
And Mike Bryant writes in, and by the way, we will take your emails, and eventually we promise we will get to all the questions. If you listen on the archives, or you listen week after week, eventually we will get to your specific question, whether you ask it or somebody else ask it prior. We will deal with all the issues that you want dealt with. And Mike Bryant writes, and this is actually from last week, and he said, Michael, Jesus referred to, quote, the world in the last chapters of the book of John. Would you please help me better understand what he meant by this?
I don't know the verse he's making reference to.
Well, if you know what, I had it. This basically is an end of the world type of concept.
Well, of course, there is no place where, let me address it this way. I've studied throughout the entire New Testament on the subject of the world. And any time that Jesus is speaking of a termination of the world or the end of the world in any context in the New Testament, it is never the word cosmos. It doesn't mean this planet. Every time that Jesus makes reference to the end of the world is the term aeon, which means an age. And in fact, according to the Strong's concordance and other Greek concordances of the New Testament, they also infer that that means specifically a Jewish period of time. And of course, the Jewish period of time was that of the law. You know, Paul quoted a bit of verses also that talks about, and a lot of people send us questions about this sounds like futuristic and this sounds like it's in the future. And just like where that the reference is made until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in.
Right.
Then the end would come when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But see, the first age had to end to bring in the full, which fulfilled all law and all prophecy, as we've covered in great detail on our last two or three broadcasts. And but the fullness of the Gentiles coming in was 2,000 years ago. We are not waiting for all Gentiles to come to Christ. In fact, that's a very good one actually to make reference to, because he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles, that a completion of the Gentiles, and that the entire Gentile group, as in God's eyes, there was only Jew and Gentile in dealing with redemption. And the fullness of the Gentiles came 2,000 years ago. That is not a futuristic statement. So the term world is vitally important. People have made comments about the contradictions in the New Testament, the inconsistencies, even mistranslations in the Old Testament. But this is the issue, is the gospel is so huge and this mystery has been so revealed that even through the mistranslations, even through the translations that are misquotes and attitudes, the big picture of this gospel of the redemption of the entire world is crystal clear, even through the contradictions and the mistranslations, Old Testament and New. There is one glaring picture that stands out. The prophets never foretold of a time when a partial end of time would take place, and then the end of time would take place at another time. The prophets never foretold of an end of time that would take place separate from that of the work of the cross. And that's what Jesus was making reference to when he talked about it, especially in Matthew. The verses that we're making reference to in John, I am not, we'd have to quote the verse specifically. And I'm on vacation. I have my Bible with me, but I left it on the beach. So I don't know.
Son of a beach.
So I do not know exactly which verses in John you're talking about, but it's a very easy study to do. Open your concordance and look at it and see which word you're dealing with. It's either aeon, which is always dealing with a period of time, and the other one is cosmos. Never, never, never in the New Testament does it speak of the cosmos ending or coming to an end. And the other one is simply means a region, and specifically the Roman Empire. Just like when Jesus said that you would know that the end of the age was at hand when all of the gospel was preached to all the world. Well, see, there are three different words in the New Testament that are the Greek words that are translated to the one word world. And when Jesus said that the gospel would be preached to all the world and then the end of the age would come, that literally happened, because the term world at the end of Matthew chapter 24 is not aeon or cosmos, and I haven't memorized this big long Greek word, but it is one that means a region and specifically the Roman Empire. And Jesus did spread the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace was spread to the entire Roman Empire before he brought an end to the Old Covenant altogether.
And that's a great point, because this is what TBN and Pat Robertson and et al., I mean, Jerry Falwell, it doesn't make a difference. I mean, Glenn Klein and Michael Williams would have been in that company too 15 years ago. We have to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Yes.
And that was accomplished prior to the cross.
Yes, the gospel going into all the world and then the end coming was accomplished before the cross. It was accomplished by Jesus. You know, it's amazing the things that Jesus accomplished that evangelical Christians want us to do Jesus' job and to insult the work of the cross by implying that he failed. You know, I was speaking to someone just today down on the beach. You know, I share the gospel most everywhere I go. And sharing with somebody down on the beach today at breakfast, and their very first time, and it was very exciting. And just to share some of these concepts, you know, that just like the subject of the end of the world And it's like, my gosh, yes, yes, I understand. Yes, I see that. So anyway, the specific verses, like say, I don't know exactly which ones those are, but it's very easy to trace down.
Right on. That's Michael Williams live in studio tonight on Glenn Klein Online, which gives you an opportunity to call because we have a phone line open that Michael is normally on. You can call, and you should call, with your questions tonight at area code 813-425-5773. That number again, once again, ladies and gentlemen, write it down, 813-425-5773. We've had a lot of people over the weeks say they would like to talk to us in person, so tonight's your opportunity, because next week Michael will be on the road again, and
yes,
we will be speaking to him via the telephone line that we are inviting you to call on, 813-425-5773. But in the meantime, we will continue with the emails. We've got a lot of good email questions. This one comes from Jim, Michael, from Pagosa Springs, Colorado.
Colorado, yay. And under the snow.
There's a lot of snow there right now. It's clearly under the chastening of the Lord. And that is the subject of his question. He says, Dear Mike and Glenn, what are your views on the chastening of God and the teaching that judgment must first begin with the church? This would be after the cross. And could this righteous judgment be revealed first to the church? He says, I was given the revelation of the restitution of all things 3 years ago, which was not well received in my local Baptist fellowship. We can totally relate to that, Jim, no doubt. Yet many of the restoration of all things teachers still teach the second death lake of fire for unbelievers to purify them, similar to a purgatory concept. Lastly, Jesus predicted and prophesied the destruction at the end of the age for the entire Judaic system, which happened in 70 AD after the cross. So how were all prophecies fulfilled at the cross? He says, wonderful that you are getting this message out, just wonderful.
Well, first off, let's deal with the one where judgment must first begin in the house of the Lord. First off, we cannot disagree with the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and Jesus, who said that all judgment was going to happen at the cross. I cannot contradict the prophets. I cannot contradict Jesus. I can't do that. So what do? Well, I look at it with an open mind, where Paul said judgment must first begin at the house of God. Now, you see, the term judgment is one that, when you're thinking religiously, you automatically think punishment. But the term judgment, even in the Greek, does not mean judgment. The term judgment means verdict, or having a good judgment. And in fact, in that specific verse, if I'm remembering correctly, it just simply means that having a good judgment about you. You know, if you tell somebody, you know, have some judgment about you, you're not telling them to go out and to judge people. You're telling them to look at situations a little bit closer and think about it a little bit more. Have some judgment. And judgment must begin. In fact, I'm calling for that tonight. Judgment needs to begin in the house of the Lord, because there is none. We need judgment in the house of the Lord. We are advocating that it begin first in the house of the Lord, that discernment begin in the house of the Lord. The ability to separate law from grace must begin in the house of the Lord. The ability to understand the fulfillment of all things at the cross must begin at the house of the Lord. The ability to understand when Jesus said it is finished, the judgment within us to be able to embrace that must begin in the house of the Lord. So as pertaining to that, and then the chastening of the Lord. Actually, we do extensive teaching on this, and I would recommend that you order the single tape. We are hoping to have that available on CD soon, but right now it's still available if the stock is there on the chastening of the Lord. We go through, we don't just pull the verse out of context about chastening. First off, the prophet Isaiah said that the chastisement, or the chastening, same word, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Our peace with God, which the prophets foretold, the law required that all sin must be touched by the wrath of God, or the chastening of God. They're pretty much synonymous. So we know that the prophet said that that our chastening went upon Jesus. Then you get to Hebrews chapter 12, which is the main place where people draw that out of context. And remember, the writer of Hebrews was trying to remind them in all the way through, this was a group of Hebrews who were tempted, sorely tempted, to go back under the law and to embrace the old covenant along with believing in Jesus. And Paul was constantly reminding them of what they were going back to, just like he told them. He says, you know, you don't understand. When you're going back, you are insulting the work of the cross. When you go back and think that you've got to confess your sins again, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, he was telling them, you're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. He wasn't talking about doing despite to the Spirit of grace and counting the blood of the covenant of no effect when you do something wrong. He is in context of the entire book and of the chapters 6 and 10 that those references are made in, that you are insulting the work of the cross when you believe you've got to go back and start all over again.
Mm-hmm.
There is no going back and starting all over again. There is no start over have to be done. So anybody that tells you you have to go back and start all over again, you've got to go back and ask forgiveness again, get cleansed again, they are encouraging you to insult the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what the encouragement is. By the time you get to Hebrews chapter 12, you see, part of the old covenant, let me repeat that, part of the old covenant, which they were wanting to embrace the sacrifices and the feast days and some of these things, but also part of the old covenant was the chastening and scourging of the Lord. And Paul reminded them, okay, you've got to take this in context. You've got to read chapters 10 and 11 before you get to chapter 12.
Wait one second, because that is such a key. And this
really
differentiates us from everybody else, frankly, is that we take everything in context. And it's amazing how much of the writings, both in the Old and New Testament, but as you said before, even in bad translations,
yes,
it's read in context, and
the picture is still there.
It not only is it there, but it makes so much more sense than taking one line from here and one passage from here and trying to twist and, as one of our writers last week talked about, knitting a doctrine together.
Yes.
You can do that all day long, but when you read it in context, I mean, it's pretty, like, 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters at a time.
Mm-hmm. Well, Paul made, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We've said that many times before. I won't try to explain that again. But the writer of Hebrews explains, you know, here we are. Our goal, as by the time he gets to chapter 12, he says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what are we going to do in Hebrews 12? We're going to be looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. All right, that's what he wanted them to look at. What they were looking at actually was going back under the law. So he said, now what I want you to look at is the author and finisher of our faith instead of you taking this radical turn back into legalism. And then he says, have you forgotten that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth many times? Now, we've tried to make that much milder by taking the term chasten and take it down to the word correction, and you can do that. But there's not much you can do with the word scourgeth. It means beateth to pieces. You can't water that one down, and you can't take chastening and separate it from scourging. So you see, I'm looking at it with its full context. The full implication is, if you believe that is talking about chastening is for today, you must accept scourging for today. And much of the Christian world is very divided on this subject, and charismatics would never, ever, ever, and full gospel people would never say that God is doing that. They would say the devil's doing that.
Right.
That's the way we've tried to make God a little bit kinder, is by deferring all of these things to the devil. Well, you don't have to defer them to either one, because all of this battle was won 2,000 years ago at the cross. What Paul was saying to them was the reality is if you're going back, you need to understand you are also embracing the mentality of an angry God. You've got, and then he goes on to say that when we were children, that even our fathers chastened us for our own good. You see, he's not talking about being children of the kingdom. The writer of Hebrews knew the difference between the children of the old covenant under the law, who were chastened and scourged, as opposed to the sons of the new covenant. And but you see, even that explanation where he says that even our own fathers chastened us when we were children, that is true. But you see, preachers have tried to tell you that in Christ, you're still just a child. You're not a child in Christ. You are a full son. You have come into full sonship. Now, I did chasten my children. I did. But you know what? When they became adults, the last thing in the world that I would ever consider is to chasten or spank my child. They're still my child, but when they come into their own...
What age do you think that is?
Well, you know, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about it, but in comparison to the gospel, it's regardless of age altogether.
You think once you're aware of the gospel and the whole concept that you're beyond the age of chastening?
From God, yes.
Yes.
From God, you. In fact, you don't even have to be aware of it. You are beyond chastening. You are outside the reach of chastening. You're outside the desire of God to chasten you. I do not want to chasten my children. I want them to take responsibility for their actions and for their own life. And Paul went on in that teaching, or the writer of Hebrews went on in that teaching and said, if you do not understand this, he said, there is going to be a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. So people who, literally in context, I know that everybody has heard about the root of bitterness springing up and defiling many, and you've heard many sermons about it, but in context, the root of bitterness is when someone still believes that what's happening in their lives is the chastening and scourging of God, and that bitterness toward God springs up, and it defiles many people, and that's what's happening in the church, is that they're preaching the judgment of God. When people feel that their cancer, their mother dying, the car wreck was the chastening of the Lord, and just keep it at the term chastening, a root of bitterness will spring up. You will become bitter at God. I don't care how much you love God. When you think he has beat the crap out of your child, you are going to be bitter. When you believe that the God that you love has your child sick in bed, or your husband suffering, or your wife, or your mother, or your father, or whoever it is, you know, we would like to hold on to chastening for those we don't like, but what about those that we love?
Well, how about people who have had their entire families wiped out thought that somehow that they were being punished by God? The whole Holocaust. I mean, the people that made the case after 9/11 that it was because the United States was in sin. These guys that protest at the soldiers' funerals that say God hates or loves dead soldiers.
Yes.
You talk about a root of bitterness.
Yes, and that's exactly what it's talking about. And that's Preacher Phelps that's going around and doing that, and he thrives on a root of bitterness. And he spreads the root of bitterness, and it's springing up, and it is defiling many, many people, defiling them from ever understanding the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace.
This is Glenn Klein Online. We are taking your phone calls tonight because we are so honored and privileged to have Mike Williams of the Gospel Revolution in studio right now. I hear Patrick in the background taking a call. If you get a busy signal, ladies and gentlemen, please call back. Just listen online, and you'll have a good sense of when the line is available, which is 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. In the meantime, we will continue on with your email questions at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Well, you know, what about the cross, Michael? Jesus did prophesy the end of the age, which in fulfillment, as far as a physical manifestation, did happen at the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD when he said that all these structures that you see are going to come down.
Yes.
And they did.
Yes, thank you. I didn't address the last part of that question. You see, there's a difference between the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the scriptures and the fulfillment of what Jesus said when he was in his earthly ministry. And Jesus did foretell of a time when the temple would actually be destroyed physically. That is, when the temples came down physically was not a fulfillment of the scriptures, the prophecies of the scriptures. The temples came down spiritually when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent, and it took place spiritually. There is a group which, thank God, that they exist, because at least they temper the message, and it's called the preterist view. Now, the preterists believe that the fulfillment of all prophecy took place at 70 AD, but that still detracts from the work of the cross, because for 70 years they would have been futurists.
See, one thing that people don't understand, and really encourage you to order the tapes, ladies and gentlemen, at gospelrevolution.com on the scriptures, is that Jesus said that he was the fulfillment of all law, all psalms, all prophets. In other words, the scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. That is what the fulfillment of the cross was. Now, he made some predictions about some things that would happen in his life, but pertaining to righteousness. He's the one that said, Michael, in the book of Matthew, that these things shall not pass away until this generation, or all these things will be accomplished before this generation passes away.
Yes.
He was talking to people.
Yes, absolutely.
He was the one that told the believers that when you see Jerusalem surrounded around by the armies of the world, which meant Rome and their allies, which they had a lot of allies, just like we have allies even to this day. Right now, perhaps some people are listening to President Bush right now talk to the nation and the world about his plans for Iraq. We have other nations with us, so did Rome. He told the believers that when you see this happening, and this will happen, by the way, before this generation passes away, he said, get out, go to a place called Petra.
Mm-hmm.
And this caused a huge schism in the Jewish community, because they listened, those that believed in Jesus, the Jewish people that believed in Jesus, listened to him. They got out of Dodge. They went from Jerusalem to Petra, which is in the modern nation of Jordan, and they were saved. That's where he said, by the way, those that will endure to the end will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't understand that the scriptures were not Jesus's life portrayed in the New Testament, it was the Old Testament that Jesus was talking about,
because
right. When he was talking about it, the New Testament wasn't written yet.
Yes.
And so, yes, there are fulfilling things, like the temple was destroyed, just like Jesus said.
Right.
And the believers did go to Petra, just like Jesus told them to do. Listen, Jesus said that he would be raised on the third day, and he was. But the fact of the matter is, all the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled on what John called the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
And we could spend an hour talking about that. But Jim from California, or from Colorado, thank you very much for writing. And order the tapes, order the CDs on the scriptures, gospelrevolution.com. And our time is already fleeting, Michael.
See, yes,
we're having fun, and we have a caller online. It's 813-425-5773. We want to welcome to the Glenn Klein Online webcast Angela from St. Cloud, Minnesota. Angela, how are you this evening?
I'm good.
Welcome, Angela.
Hi.
What is your question?
Is this Mike Williams?
That's Mike Williams, yes.
Hi, this is, do you remember me? Angela Amick from Minnesota.
Oh, hello, Angela. How are you?
Yeah, I traveled around to a bunch of your areas up in Canada and back and forth.
I remember. Thank you for calling in.
Angela, but I have to, before you get to your question, we want you to get to your question. What's the temperature?
Yes.
What's the temperature in St. Cloud right now?
It is wind chill. Probably about 10 below.
10 below. Now that's winter. That's good old fashioned winter. That's what I like to hear here in Tampa Bay, right, Mike? And Michael's on vacation here, which allows you to talk to him. So we want to even encourage him more to come down to Florida more often, because he would be up. He would be much closer to you right now. What's your question, honey? What's your question tonight?
Well, I guess my question is, I have well, throughout, I kind of had my own journey, and I went through reparative therapy and all these different things, and, you know, they messed me up pretty bad, and I'm just kind of coming around, and I'm very happy in the gay relationship that I'm at right now. And I guess I'm just kind of wondering, when people, I've had the people that I've told that I'm, I still believe in Christ, you know, I'm still, you know, I'm very involved in that, and would like, I'm involved in the All God's Children, CCM Church.
Uh-huh.
And I guess I'm just wondering with, I've tried to find scriptures, I guess my question really is, I'm wondering what is the best way to approach an old friend that still believes in reparative therapy.
Reparative for what?
For me being a lesbian.
Right, all right, right on.
I went through many years of that.
That was tough, wasn't it?
Yeah, it didn't work.
Okay,
obviously.
Of course.
No,
to quote Mike Williams, it's worse than not working. It hurts.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, well, listen, Michael's going to answer this extensively online. So
okay.
We're going to take another call, but listen online, because
thank you
so much for calling. Okay.
Okay. Okay.
All right.
Okay. Great.
And then we'll take your calls, ladies and gentlemen, now at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. But Michael, it took Angela a little bit to get around to it. But the bottom line is, she's living her life. She obviously still believes in Christ. She's been blessed by your teaching and your ministry. But how do you approach somebody who you say to them, I'm gay, I'm lesbian, I'm whatever I am, I smoke, chew, drink, you know, I listen to rock and roll music, and yet I still believe in Christ. How do you approach somebody who thinks that you, because of your behavior, especially sexuality-wise, is going straight to hell?
Well, I think, number one, her question was, what do you say to those who still believe in what she was referring to as reparative therapy or ex-gay, which was the movement that I literally started. First off, you can just start by saying it don't work. the second thing you can do is be informed. There's a lot of good material out there. Wayne Besson, a new friend of mine, oh my goodness, Wayne would just be so upset with me if I, because I can't think of the name of his book, but...
if you butchered
the
title of his name.
But Wayne Besson, you can put his name into your search and you'll find his book and his material. But he followed the reparative therapy group and those who claimed to be ex-gays. And he followed them into gay bars, and when he caught them, they claimed to be in there sharing the gospel, you know.
I heard a great story one time, and I don't know if it's true or not, so it's just an alleged story, that Dr. Dobson was caught in a gay bar one time.
Oh, my goodness.
And that he, in Colorado Springs, and of course we know what happened to our friend Ted Haggard from Colorado Springs, but that Dr. Dobson would not come out of the bathroom until everybody was gone. He physically would not come out of the stall. And you know what? Whether that's true or not, it doesn't make a difference if it's true, because it's totally plausible.
Well, it's definitely what happens, because anytime that you are in denial, you are hiding and you are lying and you are secretive. But again, with her question, you just need to become informed and be able to give people information. Number one, the first person who stood up and declared to be an ex-gay on a national and international basis, even though it was said before.
Was who?
It was me.
Oh.
I was the first person who stood up.
How long ago was that?
Well, that began in 1974. And I put a solid 15 years into absolutely embracing, not allowing into my mind that this was not going to totally change my sexuality, And the fact is that with all the praying, all the crying, all the begging, all the fasting, it did not change. There are people who still claim to be ex-gay.
And what do you make of that?
Well, they're exactly where I was. I understand the need to lie.
Is it possible that they might be bisexual and have just repressed their homosexual tendencies?
Well, see, there's a lot of possibilities and plausibilities. I mean, it is possible that someone is bisexual and that they actually can do that. There is the possibility of so repressing your sexual identity and your sexual expression, without going into any detail here, where the possibility of having sex with someone that you're totally not attracted to is plausible if you suppress the expression of your sexuality to be vented in only one way. If only one way is acceptable, that way is the way you're going to do it. And it can create children. The creation of children does not validate the elimination of sexual tendencies. Just because someone who is gay or lesbian has a child doesn't mean they're no longer gay or lesbian. The facts are in on all of this already.
All right, but bottom line for Angela, so because we've got another caller, what do you do with people who really, they care about you, and whether you are in heterosexual sin, as far as that person would be, or homosexual sin, and you're going out with your life, what do you say to them to make them, to give them a place of being able to both just live their daily lives without worrying about their child or their friend or their sibling?
Well, there's not anything that you can do. I suggest that you stay out of the debate with people who are wanting to debate about it and say thank you, but it don't work.
The one thing, and that's obviously excellent advice coming from the expert, but the one thing too that I would say, Angela, is tell them that your sin and my sin and everyone's sin has been already covered by the cross, and that sin in the Old Testament is equated to all human behavior, all, A-L-L. God, the way he set it up, was everything from unbelief to children being disobedient to the things that are absolutely, positively, guaranteed going to happen. There are scriptures in the Old Testament that said if you masturbate and your seed falls on the floor, you're going to hell. Or you're going to be condemned. You should be condemned to death.
You should be stoned to death.
You should be stoned to death.
And if your children at the age of 13 are still rebellious by the time they reach their bar mitzvah,
yes,
they should be stoned to death.
So in that same way, whatever anybody considers sin in your behavior or their behavior, it's been covered. And then, as Michael says, stay out of the debate, honey. You're good to go.
Yeah,
and stay tuned in with us. We're here at least every week, and certainly online and in the archives, and just stay plugged in, and you're good to go. And we're good to go tonight, too, on Glenn Klein Online, because we've got Michael Williams in the studio with us. Patrick
Yay.
Jones is taking your calls at 813-425-5773. If you get a busy signal, just hold on and call back. We're going to take our next caller right now. Stacy is calling from Winchester, Virginia. Stacy, you are online with Mike Williams and Glenn Klein.
Hi.
Hello, Stacy.
Hi, Mike. It is such an honor to talk to you. You have definitely been the heart of God for me in the last few months.
Oh, thank you, dear.
I wanted to just ask a simple question, but just thanks so much for what you do.
Wait, stay.
Yeah.
Hang in there with us for a second, okay?
I know, I will.
Well, here's why. First of all, it's great to talk to you in person, first of all. But plus, there's so many people
totally, I know. I'm going to make it quick.
That's not my point. Listen to me. There's so many people who hear the emotion in your voice right now that totally understand and can relate to where you're coming from. Do you understand there are people listening to us all over the world right now who've had
I do. And I guess in some ways, I mean, I'm so nervous to call, but...
You did good, girl.
I I tell you, the journey I've been through is just, and then listening to you, Mike, after being through, being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, and then listening, and then just going, oh my gosh, this is what I just lived through. So thank you very much.
And do you have a question, Stace?
Yes, I do.
Okay,
I do.
Okay.
It's just been amazing how this journey, I've finally started hearing about the heart issues. John Eldridge is finally talking about the heart, and Brennan Manning, and then you taking it to the fullest degree. And I just am wondering why we've had all these, you know, theological seminaries, we've had biblical scholars for years and years, and why do you think, Mike, it's taking, it, you know, it's like suddenly something's happening, but why is it that no one's gotten this understanding before? I think Martin Luther kind of did, but why do you think it's taken so long?
That's a great question.
That's my question.
That's an awesome question, Stace, and we will answer it online.
Thank you,
so
Stace, for calling.
And, oh, my God, it was great to hear from you. That's a great question, Michael. Where has this come from? I mean, why hasn't this... Has this message been out there before?
Oh my gosh, yes.
Or is it just the modern technology that we're able to communicate with Stacy from Winchester, Virginia? And by the way, before Michael gets into the answer, this is great to hear from her tonight.
Thank you, Stacy.
And we'll take your call, ladies and gentlemen, at 813-425-5773. The line's open, 813-425-5773. But Michael, bottom line is that even though people haven't heard this before, because the predominance has been on the condemnation preaching and teaching, it's been out there as long as the Apostle Paul, for God's sakes.
Yes, because, I mean, that's where we get our references from. I mean, it's been there as long as the Scriptures have been written, even the Old Covenant. This is the prophets foretold of what we're telling you about now. But I think the question is, you know, in our culture, because honestly, you can go back, Stacy, and search through the writings of just in the very first centuries, and this was the doctrine that Jesus had redeemed the entire planet, and was the doctrine. The Nicene Conference was a great deal about this very subject. There was this has always been on the forefront. Now, modern day evangelical Christianity has buried it better than anybody has. Now, why is it coming to our attention now? I think a lot of it has to do with, for the first time, we have the advantage of technology, as Glenn was saying. And you can't go and preach this, they can't go preach their message in a corner anymore and develop a church and it thrive and on that doctrine without that doctrine becoming known. You know, One of the, and I do mean this seriously, but one of the positive things about the evangelical Christian movement and their preaching of condemnation and judgment is that it is being heard by everyone and it's being recorded.
It's amazing, though, that it has not been condemned more roundly than you would think, given the fact that it is out there in the
open. Well, that's just it. It's catching up with them now, because it is recorded. It is, and now it's piling up. And now the reality that what they're saying just is incorrect is it's reaching critical mass. And you're going to see. Let me tell you. And I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you that by the issue of critical mass and people questioning this, you're going to see the collapse of this thing take place. And it's already collapsed in many situations.
Do you think in our lifetime we're going to see a Berlin Wall, Soviet Union type of collapse?
You know what? I think so.
Really?
I hope so.
Well, yeah, you can hope.
But, you know, it could happen tomorrow, you know? I mean, at least that's what the Weather Channel says anyway. So if it could happen tomorrow, you know, that a tidal wave could hit New York, it could happen tomorrow that some turn of events that exposes this for what its true nature is could take place and the gospel could come to the forefront. Folks, I'm waiting for it any moment. I realize that the work that we are doing may not penetrate the entire planet. But, you know, and I don't even want to say that because we've already penetrated
right,
the whole planet.
Right, right.
in languages we don't even know. If I drop dead today, to the wishes of some of my colleagues, it still is not going to stop this gospel. It has gotten into Stacy's heart. Miss Amick that called. My gosh, what a...
Yeah, Angela from Minnesota.
Angela. Yes, Angela's
heart. Our next question is from Australia. So, I mean, it's out there.
This is not depending on me to continue.
Yeah.
And it is out there, and it is thought. I just talked to somebody on the beach today, and they totally embraced the gospel. They were raised in a Christian home in a Baptist church, and young lady, 45 years old, has gone through a divorce and was expected to stay in that situation, even though it was abusive, and just because it had gone on for 25 years, she was supposed to make it go on another 25 years.
Right.
And she chose to get out and not suffer the abuse anymore. And, I shared the gospel with this precious lady, and it was just amazing to see the acknowledgement. Yes, 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 because... You know, so what I see is that people's hearts are ready for it. There are more casualties of Christianity than there are members of churches in Christianity.
Oh, that is so freaking true. You know what? There are spiritual and emotional casualties, and there are physical casualties.
Absolutely.
Throughout the history of the world, we think that radical Islam is bad. They don't hold a candle to what radical Christianity did.
Yeah, you know, 1,500 years ago. It was the very same mentality. So you know, there is something wrong. Now we see that there's something wrong, that the belief system of Islam could lead people to think that murdering other people is a godly thing. But you've got to realize that the very same doctrines that exist today were in place 1,500. You know, people say, well, we need to stick with the doctrine of our forefathers. Well, the doctrine of our forefathers, and of course we're talking about the last 1,500 years of Christianity, that doctrine led to the mass genocide of people around the world. And in Afghanistan, I mean, we're still suffering the backlash of the Crusades in Afghanistan.
The people that are fighting us think that this is retribution for the Crusades.
They absolutely do.
I mean, that's where they're stuck. I mean, we're still paying the price of some ill-conceived doctrine from our brothers in and sisters in Christianity 1,500 years ago.
Because our nation is stuck within a 200-year history here. But you've got to understand that in the Middle East, you know, 1,500 years to them is nothing.
Exactly.
You know, and these things they pass down through their generations, and they know what Christianity did to them. They're not looking at what the church is doing or not doing today. They remember what the church did 1,500 years ago when they went marching through, gave people an opportunity to become believers so they could go to heaven. Or if they did not accept, they validated their murder.
Yeah, I'll tell you, I don't know if, obviously, this message is going to be proliferated throughout the planet the way we'd like to see before we leave. But I will say this, that the best thing that could happen for President Bush to go to the nation and the world tonight is to make the announcement that, you know what, we Christians have figured it out. Muslims and you Jews and you Hindus and you Buddhists, everybody's good with God. And we're going to figure it out together, but my belief does not make me more righteous than you do, and it's all good. Because we're talking about terrorism and we're talking about are our kids under threat, which obviously they are, but if we want to change the dynamic, the reason that this massive explosion has occurred in the last 20 or 30 years that it has manifested in things like September 11th, 2001, is because of what happened to those Islamic people and their lineage 1,000 years ago in the name of Christ. And Michael, I will say that it is worse than the fundamentalist Islam, because at least they're saying that we have the only way to project our belief is to kill and to dominate. Whereas Christianity says, yeah, we're going to kill and dominate, and we're going to force you to believe.
Yes.
And it's so schizophrenic. It's so bipolar, if you will. On the one hand, you must believe. On the other hand, if you don't, you're going to suffer and die. Ultimately, you're going to burn in hell forever.
Yeah.
Islam doesn't believe that.
No.
As bad as they are, and it's bad, and compared to what we're dealing with on this planet, this is the greatest thing that we're facing right now. But the Crusaders were so vicious, so violent. And fortunately, you know, we have the strength to stand up to them. But unless this message has a permeation in our society, we're just going to be spinning our wheels like we are right now.
Yes, and the thing of it is, the one thing that we have to realize is that the Crusaders were sponsored by England, by the government, by the king. These guys got on sailing ships sponsored by the king, and we're dealing with the very same thing today.
And England's in there with us again.
Yes.
So, all right. Well, we're going to pause for a minute because we've got a question from Davo in Brisbane, Australia. But Angela from Minnesota is back online. Angela, we're happy to have you back, honey.
Hey, Angela.
Oh.
Did that help at all before?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Good. So what's up now?
Well, I guess my question is that I have a brother that got married to, he was not religious at all beforehand. He got married to his wife, who comes from a very strong Catholic background.
Mm-hmm.
And she's a very domineering wife. They had their first child, which would be my niece, or not my niece, sorry, my nephew. And they have a lot of problem with my being gay and not wanting to.
They haven't allowed. How old's their son? How old's your nephew?
He was just born.
Okay, so they're not. They haven't embraced the concept that your partner is your nephew's aunt as well. Yeah. That.
Right. Yeah.
Well, that could happen.
They won't let her meet.
Right, right. I hear you. So what's your question specifically for Michael?
And my question is that basically I've helped them out financially and everything, and they've kind of written me out of their life.
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay for me to cut ties? I mean, it's almost kind of like it's toxic. They're not accepting who I am.
Okay, so you're asking, do you think it would be a profitable or a wise idea to at some point just cut it off and stop trying?
Is it okay for me to just, or should I be?
So let me ask you this, hon. Are they still asking you for money?
Not anymore, no.
Oh, okay.
All right, we'll answer this online, so go back online, and that's what you're hearing in the background, a little bit of a delay, Angela, and we'll answer your question for you, honey.
Okay, because I know that families are important in everything, and
it's the most important.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for calling, and you can call right behind Angela, ladies and gentlemen. Line up now for your question with Michael at 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. Okay, so here's the situation, Michael. Angela's got family who's had a child. Angela's hooked up with her partner, another woman. Her brother is not accepting of the situation, and his wife, who's got this very Catholic upbringing, and she's been there for them. She doesn't want anything to do, or they don't want anything to do with her partner. At some point, do you just stop trying, and do you just cut them off?
Well, first off, let me say that while this is a very difficult thing to deal with, and families are going through it all over the world because of the condemning message of the church, but it is not a gospel issue. Angela, the only thing that I can encourage you to do, hon, is follow your heart. And if you feel in your heart that moving on and not trying to pursue a relationship at this point is the most beneficial for you and for your partner or for your family. I mean, sometimes you just have to back off and give them room and give yourself room. It really is. This is a heart issue. This is not a gospel issue. And you're just going to have to just, in your heart and with your partner, get together and you guys decide what to do. And do it for the right reasons. And whatever decision you come up with, it'll be a good decision. Because it's not the decisions in this life that make the difference. It is the purpose for the decisions that really make the difference. And if you do have to break away, explain to them why that you need to do so. And there's no need, of course, condemning them. I mean, they're living in condemnation. If you have the ability to judge, you're living under guilt. So again, this is not
that is so powerful. Would you please say that again?
Well, if you're judging, you're living under guilt. There, you cannot be judging somebody else without living under guilt yourself. So just be aware that where they are is a sad place. Where you are is a free place. It's an embracing place. It's you're wanting to embrace your family. You're wanting for people to exist together and accept each other. But you know, and the thing of it is, and we've said this before, what a legalistic religion does is take kind people, which I would guarantee you, if we had a moment with Angela, she'd probably tell us that these people are really sweet people, mm-hmm. they're kind people, mm-hmm. they're good people. Mm-hmm. But religion takes good hearts and makes them mean. You have to, and this is the only thing that I would say, and I've challenged people for a long time, when your heart is kinder than your doctrine, it is your doctrine that is wrong, not your heart.
Well, let me throw this out too. Because I like when you say that this is not a gospel issue, because vis-a-vis our standing with God, that is true. Your brother and sister-in-law's perspective, your perspective, has absolutely no bearing on how God views you.
Absolutely. Or them.
Or them, or anybody for that matter, because all God's perspective comes through the prism of the blood of Christ, which is perfectly cleansing. Having said that, though, from a perspective of Christ, which is reconciling Michael and open, you know, Jesus didn't always communicate exactly directly with people. He waited. He paused. I mean, sometimes he hid himself from people. And obviously, he hides the reality of his messiahship and the redemption that is everybody's in the world from the vast majority of human beings on the earth that have ever lived. So, but I think he remains open to revealing himself and to manifesting or to having people understand that reconciliation at any given time. And that's the only thing I would say to you, Angela, is stay open to some outreach by them at some point. Just keep your heart open to it.
Absolutely.
Because listen, honey, they are in much worse shape than you are. If they are condemning you and you're in your walk and you've walked through this whole horrible experience of the therapy, that the so-called therapy that you went through, what kind of
reparative therapy,
you are in such a more whole place, theoretically at least, than your brother and sister-in-law. So just stay open to their outreach and see how that works for you. We've got a few more minutes left with Glenn Klein Online, with Mike Williams in studio. We've got a few more moments here to take your calls. We've got maybe time for one or two more calls at 813-425-5773. That's 813-425-5773 to talk to Mike in person on this Wednesday night. We have a question, Michael, from Davo in Brisbane, Australia. He says, thanks for your most informing and encouraging webcast. I usually catch you guys via the archives down this way. He says, I have an observation to share that I think you'd probably agree with. This is very interesting, Michael. He says, the acts of so-called repentance and believing are works, and they are, he says, righteous works, but nonetheless, and we know that they're works. But we know that our works, no matter what their status, whether righteous or unrighteous, no one is saved or redeemed through works. So where then is the consistency that can affirm that no one is saved to heaven by their works, yet condemns countless others to hell likewise by their works? Which is a good point, Dave-O. But here, I think it's also important to point out, Michael, that as far as repentance and believing, those aren't righteous works. The best that we can do, and correct me if I'm wrong, Mr. Williams, the Bible says is like filthy rags unto God. Mm-hmm. So regarding our relationship with God, there are no righteous works that we can do.
No, absolutely none. And even the term repentance has been, you know, we just need to allow these verses to define themselves. The term repentance doesn't mean change your ways. It means change your mind. And when Jesus came preaching repentance to the Jews, he wanted them to change their mind. They thought they could be righteous through their works, and he came saying, repent. And we are saying, repent. Change your mind. You cannot be righteous through works and deeds or believing or anything else. There are no righteous deeds, even as Davos pointed out. Nothing can save you. Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. He is the Lord of all, and nothing man can do can implement that or make it applicable, and there's nothing man can do to take away.
Amen, brother, from a different mother. Are you having a good time?
I'm having a good time, Glenn.
On your vacation?
I am.
Do you want to answer a couple more questions?
Sure, let's take on one more at least.
Okay, we're going to do this. This is coming via email from Jerry, where is she writing from? I think she told me here. Apparently not. But she says, Dear Mike and Glenn, I have a friend who's caught up in works. She thinks she's fighting the devil all the time. Her husband won't listen to anything but, I printed off your stuff off your website and gave it to her to take home. She smuggled it in. She also ordered some CDs. She only comes to town a few times a year and came to visit today. She got her to listen to one of the online messages and told her to buy some speakers for her computer so she could listen more. This is from Jerry and Mackenzie of British Columbia. Here's a question that people have, Michael. She says, I know some of the questions are obvious, but I don't want to make her feel bad for asking them. We have got to have people feel comfortable where they're at, regardless of what questions they
Absolutely.
Have.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes.
And everybody has to go through whatever phase they have to go through to get them to the point where they can honestly in their hearts say, you know what, I don't have that guilt anymore, therefore I have no judgment. And I'm free in my heart. There's the freedom of Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, has been manifested in my life.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, it's that's our goal. That is, what we're conveying, and that is the taking up people and meeting them, like you said, meeting them where they are, is the challenge that we all have. Of course, we've always heard there is no such thing as a stupid question, we've all been there. So anytime that you face a situation like this, it is vitally important to remember where we all came from, you know, and remember how genuine those questions were. They may sound almost naive to us at this point in our journey. But there is no such thing. I get so excited. It's just like a couple of questions that this lady I was talking to today on the beach. It's never boring to me to answer the same question a million times over, because it's the heart that's in front of me that's important. It's not the question.
No doubt. And we've got another question here, Michael, and we get this often, is people want to know about when you're coming to their area. Now, the other day, ladies and gentlemen, I got a call from Michael on my cell phone that he said, I'm in town, and come and see me. Which, that doesn't happen usually. I mean, you'd be hard pressed to just show up in somebody's town, like in British Columbia or somewhere, and say, you know, I'm here, so come and hear me. But how can people get in touch, Michael? And I don't think that people recognize how easy it is to have you come and speak to their group in their area. And first of all, if Michael is coming into your ear, you'll hear about it on gospelrevolution.com. You'll hear about it on the webcast. We send it out via the post that we send out through the different mailing lists that we have. But you'll go. And you're happy to share these things a million times, like you said.
Absolutely. If you got the guts to invite me, I've got the guts to come.
And do you have? I know you have some plans now. You do some speaking in Iowa on Sundays sometimes, and
first Sundays of the month.
First Sunday. If you want information, just go to gospelrevolution.com. Canada, you'll be heading back relatively soon.
Nova Scotia in the spring again, Philadelphia again, New Jersey, a lot of different places, so just kind of stay in touch. But we can add you to that list, you know, of places that I go, because you've got to realize that just like in Nova Scotia, which was one of the most successful meetings that I have and probably will penetrate around the world, the results of what happened there, but you've got to realize I was speaking to a handful of people. And the people that were interested gathered together.
When you say a handful of people, explain what you're saying.
I mean, this was 10 to 12 people, and then they scheduled an open meeting where they invited unsuspecting people,
right.
And we had like 35 people or so to come in, and out of that, we had a good response to what they were hearing. So, we're talking about a revolution. We're talking about, we're not at the point to where that we're establishing a new government.
No. What I liken it to, if you people follow politics at all and watch the political process in this country, you will see over the next year the presidential candidates from both the Democrat and Republican parties going to places like Iowa and New Hampshire and South Carolina, going to little diners, little coffee shops, people's living rooms. These are people that eventually will potentially speak to billions of people if they get elected president. But they start out talking to people in their living rooms.
Yes.
And that is what Michael does. One of the most powerful teachings, and we know it's been duplicated and translated into all different kinds of languages and all over the world, was a series that Michael did in our living room.
That's right.
It was a three-tape series called The Redemption of the World. And I think we had about a half a dozen people sitting in on that one.
Yeah.
And that teaching went all over the world.
It's been the key. It's been the key three-tape series that has brought so much transformation to people around the world. That's true.
And do not think that your group, even if it's just your family, you'd be surprised. Now, obviously, there's some expense involved, but that's something that needs to be discussed and can be communicated to you and will be. When you communicate with us. But you just go to gospelrevolution.com, click on the Invite Mike icon, and that will take you to the information that you need to know how to begin the process to invite Michael Williams to your home, your community, your area.
Yes, absolutely. And the CDs that come out of it. We now have, I'm so grateful to announce once again, that we have a seamless process from record all the way to duplication, labeling, and packaging right straight through to getting these things out around the world. So the recordings that would come out of just a handful of people will go around the world.
Pretty exciting stuff. Well, that's another webcast.
Yes,
I really wish that, now I'm going to look over because Michael's actually in another room than I am. Even though we're in the same building, it's just so nice to see you
in person,
and this has been such a pleasure.
It has been a pleasure.
And next week we will do it again. Michael will, unless something changes dramatically between now and then, we'll be back on the phone. So we appreciate hearing from the folks. We did, and as always, tell your friends about the webcast. It's archived, and in the next day or so, tonight's webcast will be archived for your listening pleasure at your convenience. And Michael, you've already got a nice tan, in just your first couple days here in West Central Florida.
And with the help of the...
with the Sunbar Tanning Saloon.
Sunbar Tanning Saloon.
Yeah, so you got a little toasty tonight. That was good. Outstanding. And we just enjoyed it. We love you, brother. And
thank you. Love you too, Glenn.
And you're very handsome.
Thank you.
If I must say so myself.
Well, you must say so.
And Dawn thinks so too. She told me. Hey, thanks for your calls. Thanks for your emails. Thanks for hanging in there. Consider making a gift tonight at gospelrevolution.com and order some tapes. Get involved. Tell your friends about it, and we will talk to you in 1 week's time. We want to thank Patrick Jones.
Thank you, Patrick.
Fielding phone calls and being the producer and engineer of the Glenn Klein Online webcast. This is Glenn Klein Online. Until next week, shalom, everybody.